So the first reading is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, starting at verse 7 and going through to verse 12. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
So the second reading is from Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Callum and Joe, for reading those for us. Good evening, everyone. May I add my welcome to Richard? My name's Nick. Please do keep your Bibles open at that first reading, Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 7, just so you can make sure what I'm saying is right. Let's pray to start. Father God, we thank you for your word and how it rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you will be at work in our hearts this evening as we hear you speak to us through your word. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if we have any robbers in church today. I know Richard was stealing grapes yesterday. You can go and ask him about that later on if you want. But in 1963, the Great Train Robbery was the robbery of a Royal Mail train heading to London. A gang of 15 people attacked the train and stole £2.6 million. They then hid in a farm where the police found them, arrested them, or most of the gang, and they were sentenced to 30 years in prison. Now, I doubt that most of us here have committed a robbery on that kind of scale, although some of us here may have a criminal record. And if that's the case, then let me say that you're in the right place. We're a very forgiving place here at St. Mary's. But in our reading in Malachi today, God tells his people that they have been robbing him. And we too are guilty of this. And on first hearing, that can sound quite unreasonable, can't it? How have I robbed God? God, what have I taken from you? In fact, in the disappointment of life, in the hardship I'm facing now, it feels more like you've robbed me, God. God, is living for you even worth it? Well, these were the kinds of attitudes that the Israelites had at the time of Malachi. We've heard, haven't we, of their disappointment of God and their disappointment of the new temple that had just been built. They've been left feeling like living for God hasn't really been worth it, and they've strayed from him. And throughout this book, God has been giving his people evidence of his love for them, evidence of their contempt and rebellion, and evidence of his justice. But they have continued to question him. How have you loved us? How have we shown contempt for your name? How have we wearied you? And today we've reached their fifth and sixth questions for God. During my time as a Year 5 teacher, I remember one boy in my class who would question me or any other member of staff whenever he was accused of something. Every single time he would act like he did nothing wrong. How did I? I was nowhere near him. I didn't do anything. I think, what have I done? I didn't do anything was his catchphrase. He said it almost every day. But similarly, the Israelites, they continue to question God about his accusations. And this questioning continues, even though we've seen clearly how they've been unfaithful to the Lord. Look at verse 7 with me. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. How are we to return? The people reply. Seems like a fair question, doesn't it? God, you want us to return to you, so how do we do that? Well, God's answer is surprising, as he starts by telling them how they have turned away from him. Before explaining to them how they're to turn back to him, he needs to tell them where they have turned to. And he tells them that turning from him leads to curse. So that's our first point for today. Turning from the Lord leads to curse. Turning from the Lord leads to curse. So look with me at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. God's people were cutting corners with their offerings. In the Old Testament, God gives his people the sacrificial system as a way of demonstrating their trust in God. As a way of showing God that they trusted him, they would sacrifice their animals, trusting that through this blood sacrifice, they would be able to atone for their sins. Now, to us, sacrificing animals doesn't really sound like a huge sacrifice, does it? But for the Israelites, their cattle was their livelihood. They needed their animals to live. But sacrificing them to God was a way of showing God that they trusted him, loved him, and were thankful for what he had done for them. And over the course of the Old Testament, God had continued to rescue his people. He rescued them from the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. He continued to keep his promises, even when it was looking unlikely. And for God's people at the time of Malachi, a faithful remnant was delivered from the hands of the Babylonians. They'd been brought back from exile. They were now back in the land with a newly rebuilt temple, back in the arms of the God who loves them. But the temple wasn't how it used to be. God's people weren't as impressive as they remember. And in their view, God wasn't as impressive as they wanted him to be. So they started to get lazy with their worship, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 8. Right, I need to make a sacrifice to God. Yeah, I could sacrifice that big bull, but to be honest, I need it. That's more use to me than that blind one. Oh, that blind one. I know, I'll sacrifice the blind one because I don't really need it anyway. I'm sure that'll be good enough for God. Oh, I need a goat as well. Well, that goat's pretty good. I need that one. But that one has a limp and I'm pretty sure it's got a disease or something. You know what? I'm going to sacrifice that one. That'll be good enough, surely. There you go, God. All done. Two animals sacrificed for you. Right, back to work. Do you see how they were cutting corners with their sacrifices? Do you see how they were robbing God? Because they had such a small view of God, they took what belonged to him for themselves and thought that sacrificing the things that they didn't really need or want anyway, well, they thought that was good enough for God. And I wonder, does that sound familiar? Are there times where we question God's character? Are there times where we have a small view of God, so we start to get relaxed of our worship of him? It happens so easily, doesn't it? We start to become so focused on the world around us that we begin to hold on to the things we have and forget God. Giving up one Sunday evening a week, that's fine, that sounds reasonable. But the rest of the week, no, that's far too busy and important for God. Donating a little bit of my money to a Christian charity once a month, that sounds fine. But if it means giving up on those new shoes or that big holiday I've had planned, well, there's no way I'd do that. We so easily fall into this trap, don't we? Because giving these things up as a sacrifice is hard. Our time and our money, they're really important to us, aren't they? But listening to that second reading we had from Romans 12 is sobering, isn't it? Paul says, "Therefore I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Our lives are to be living sacrifices for God. Now, unlike the Israelites, we know that we don't need to atone for our sin, because we know that Christ's blood was a once-for-all sacrifice that has fully dealt with our sin. But out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us, we are to wholeheartedly live for the Lord, living for him rather than for ourselves. Well, there are certainly areas in my life where I know I'm not living as a sacrifice for the Lord. I wonder if you feel the same. Are there things in our lives that we aren't willing to give up in order to please the Lord? Are there things in our lives that we love so much that we turn to them instead of God? At the time of Malachi, this certainly was the case. They certainly were robbing God, weren't they? Verse 8, "Will a man, a mere mortal, a mere created being, rob God, the God who created the world, the God who created everything and gave you life? Would a man rob him? Yet you rob me," God says. The Israelites couldn't see it, could they? "How are we robbing you, God?" they had the cheek to ask. But they were keeping the good things for themselves and giving God the things they didn't really want. If it was an inconvenience for them, they wouldn't give it away. Well, because of this, verse 9, God says that they are under a curse, the whole nation. Ever since the time of their ancestors, as we saw in verse 7, they'd been turning away from God, turning away from the Lord's decrees, and they hadn't kept them. And they had been continuing in that way, even after all that God had done for them. So they remained under a curse, all of them. They wanted a really impressive temple, but they were unwilling to sacrifice their money to keep it going. So God had cursed them with an unimpressive temple and an unimpressive land. It's what they deserved from the way that they had treated God. They had turned from the Lord, and so they were under a curse. They were under the curse of the law. Now, does that mean that we are under a curse? Well, no, thankfully we're not under the curse of the law, because Jesus has redeemed us from that curse. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. For us, it was our sin that meant we were separated from God. Yet Christ stepped in and he became sin for us. Christ died so that we could be set free. It's such good news for us then that as Christians, we are no longer under that curse. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not trusting in Christ, then you're really welcome here. It's great to have you. And I wonder, do you see that turning to the things of this world rather than to Christ will lead us to the curse of death and destruction and separation from God and his blessings forever? If you haven't done so yet, turn to Christ. Christ became the curse for us so that we could go free. For those of us who are trusting in Christ, well, don't get trapped by your own sin. Keep turning to Christ. If you've been following your sinful desires and holding on to the things that we are to give up for Christ, then verse 7, return to the Lord. Return to him. No matter what you've done, he will always welcome you back with open arms if you return to him. God says, return to me and I will return to you. How can we return? Well, God's about to explain in verses 10 to 12. And that brings us on to our second point today. Returning to the Lord leads to blessing. Returning to the Lord leads to blessing. Looking at verses 10 to 12. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. God wants his people back on track, giving him the full tithe that belonged to him. He wants them to give their lives to him, to devote their lives to him, giving him the proper worship that he deserves. Not keeping it to themselves, that is how they are to return to God. They're only to give him the best animals, not keeping the good ones for themselves and giving him the ones they don't want. They are to give him the full tenth, that's what the word tithe means. They're to give the full tenth of their money to him. No more half-hearted worship, says God. Stop robbing me, give to me what is rightfully mine. That is how you're to return to me. Now for our worship, we no longer need to sacrifice animals to God. Thankfully, it would be a messy church if we did. Instead, as Paul says in Romans 12, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is our spiritual act of worship. We are to offer God our lives and trusting our lives to God, knowing that his way is best. We're to stop conforming to the pattern of this world and to have our minds set on the things above. Well, what does that look like in everyday life? Well, we can sacrifice our time for God, remembering that it is God who has given us our time. Since our time belongs to him, we can spend our Sundays coming to church, even if that means missing out on certain social events. We can spend our mornings reading God's word, even if that means we have to get up earlier to be at work or school on time. We can join a growth group, spending an evening a week to meet with other Christians and to encourage one another and to grow in our love of Christ and of each other. We can even give up our time to serve the church, whether that's during the week or at one of the children's groups in the morning. Well, we can sacrifice our time for God. We can also sacrifice our money for God, remembering that it is God who has given us all that we have. Since our money is God's, instead of hoarding all of our money to ourselves or spending it on things we don't need, we can be gracious with the way that we spend it. We can use our money for gospel work, donating money to struggling gospel-preaching churches or charities that seek to spread the gospel around the world. There's a couple who I was made aware of who are planning on building a brand new extension on their house. But after thinking about it and praying it through, they realised that they didn't really need the extension, that their money would be better off used for renovating a church that needed better facilities to start midweek groups. Now that's just an example, but there are many ways in which we can trust God with our money and use it for his glory. Again, it's not easy to do this, is it? And it will look really different for all of us. We're all in different situations. But it's worth thinking about. What can I give up for God? Is there something in my life that I'm holding on to that belongs to God? Is there something that I'm unwilling to give up for God? But why? Why should we do this? It's a really costly thing to do, isn't it? Why should we do this? What has God done for us? What would God do for the Israelites if they returned to him? Well, look again at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God will bless his people if they bless him. He will throw open the floodgates of heaven onto his people. Imagine a floodgate at the back of church, holding back oceans and oceans of water. If that floodgate opened, the water would come rushing in, it would fill up the room, it would be flying out the cracks in the windows, out the doors, probably in the cracks in the walls as well. Now that would be really, really dangerous, wouldn't it? But God says he wants to open the floodgates of heaven onto his people. Not because he wants to drown them and cause lots of expensive water damage, but because he wants to bless his people. These floodgates are holding back oceans and oceans of God's blessing. And as soon as they return to him, God is ready to open up the floodgates and pour it out over his people. They're going to experience so much blessing that they won't have enough room to store it. He's going to prevent pests from devouring their crops. He will provide them with perfectly ripe fruit. He's going to bless them so much that in verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. All the nations will call them blessed, for theirs would be a delightful land. All that they needed to do to experience this blessing was to return to him. And that is what God promises for us too. God has endless blessing that he wants to pour out over you. He wants to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out his blessing upon you. Do you know that? If you're not following Christ at the moment, if you're not living your life for him, then he is waiting for you to return to him. And he has endless blessing to pour out on you. And if you are following Christ, then he has poured out this blessing on you. Now, God doesn't mean that we will be blessed by the world's standards when we follow him. No, life is still hard, isn't it? Even when we turn to God, life is hard. We still go through painful trials and many difficulties throughout our lives. We have been blessed in Christ, yes, and we will be hugely blessed when he comes back to take us with him in glory. But life now, well, it's still hard. Don't believe the lie that living for God will bring you physical blessing now in the way that the world defines blessing. Obeying God and living for him won't mean that everything will go well and that you'll prosper today. No, that's a lie. But as Christians, knowing what we have in Christ, knowing the certainty of what will happen when he comes again, we can endure hardship together, knowing that we have been filled with an overflowing blessing. As Christians together, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has chosen us before the creation of the world to be made holy and blameless. He has adopted us as his children, and he has redeemed us through his blood, forgiving our sins freely. He has done that not because we are great, not because we deserve it, not even because we've done anything to gain it. No, he has given us this flood of blessing because he loves us and because he wants to love us. Even though they've robbed him and lived selfishly, looking for their own gain, God continued to persevere and love his people and promise them blessing. And even though we turn our back on him, even though we value the things of this world over him, he continues to love us. And he has poured out his blessing upon us. And as we obey him, as we live for him, living wholeheartedly for his glory, we come to appreciate these blessings even more. We are truly blessed as children of God. So if you have turned from the Lord, if you are valuing the world in front of you more than him, then return to the Lord. Wholeheartedly return to the Lord, obeying his commands and living as living sacrifices for him. And remembering his enormous blessing that he has poured out upon you, upon me, upon us, out of his generous love for us. Let's pray. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Lord God, we are so sorry for the way that we continue to rebel against you, and for the ways in which we seek to serve ourselves. For we thank you, Lord, that even though we turn from you, that you promise us spiritual blessing when we return to you. Thank you, Lord, that you do not forsake us, but that you are gentle, generous, persevering, and loving. Help us, Lord, to live as living sacrifices for you. Amen.